Good morning.
If you turn in your Bibles, we are going to be reading a passage out of Matthew in chapter 12, and then a passage out of 1 Kings. All right, let's start reading in Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 10 in a minute. Just hold your place there. And let's bow and ask God's blessing on our time. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name for your honor and for your glory. I pray that you'd help us for the next few minutes just to take our minds off of the cares and the affairs and all the responsibilities of this life and help us to focus in on your word and on what you have to say. Lord, help me that I would preach it faithfully, that I would give the proper meaning of the words, Lord, that you would help me to say that which would bring you honor and glory. Lord, without you, we're nothing. We are completely dependent upon you. And Lord, I ask that you would move in this service here today as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Pharisees and the scribes had been giving Jesus a hard time, basically since he had started his public ministry, and they saw him as a direct challenge to not only their authority, a challenge to their way of life, a challenge to their religious practices, a challenge to their traditions, pretty much a challenge to everything that they stood for. And they had spent a lot of years building up a great deal of tradition and respect and position in society, and they enjoyed a lot of influence. They enjoyed the respect of the people. They enjoyed financial prosperity. They enjoyed having the power over the people in so many different ways. When Jesus came along, it turned everything on top of its head. And one of the things that you understand when you see the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he was very, very hard on the religious crowd and on the traditional crowd that thought that they had a handle on God's word and that they knew exactly what God expected and what God wanted, mainly because embedded in all of that was a tremendous amount of hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy just disgusted Jesus Christ to no end. And he was very clear to call them whited sepulchers, graves that had been painted over and that looked good on the outside, but on the inside were full of dead men's bones. And so that was his accusation. That was his assessment of the religious leadership at the time there in Israel. And the Pharisees had been making pretense. They, in supposed innocence, had been asking him questions and doing things like calling him master. And one of the questions they asked was here in verse 38. And I'm not going to get into the dispensational aspect, but Matthew chapter 11 and 12 are real transitional. Chapter 13 is real transitional when Jesus Christ starts turning and indicating that he is going to take this message to the Gentiles and that the Israel, if they weren't careful, they were going to absolutely lose out. But they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And in this passage right here, just to give you context on the passage, he said, there's no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Basically, he was saying the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the resurrection, and Jesus Christ is going to die. He's going to lay in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day, he's going to rise again from the dead, and he's going to stand at the right hand of God, seated in power and glory. That was the sign that they would be given. They were looking maybe for another miracle. Maybe they were looking for other sort of proof. And he says, you're not going to get any more proof but this right here. And truly, if they would have gone back and looked at the prophets and read them in an honest and insightful way, they would have seen Jesus everywhere. They would have looked at Isaiah, and they would have looked at Psalm 22, and they would have looked at Exodus chapter 12, and they could see very clearly, if they were honest, that Jesus was who he said he was. But he said that that was the only sign. And so in the next position, he has two groups of people, both, by the way, Gentiles, a Gentile nation that turned at the preaching of Nineveh. That turned at the preaching of Jonah. Nineveh had repented in an incredibly miraculous way. Just shows you the power of the Word of God, because Jonah was not into it. He didn't pray up his message beforehand. You know, he wasn't, didn't have a good attitude, but he went and told them anyway, and he didn't even give them the opportunity to repent. He said, God's going to judge you and is going to wipe you out, and I'm going to be happy when I see it, you know. And yet they repented. They heard the words of judgment from God, and they repented. Jesus says that Nineveh is going to rise up in judgment against this generation because they repented when they heard the word. You've heard the word, and you haven't repented. You're stuck in your stubbornness. But then I want to concentrate on the second example. The second example he gives there in verse 42, he says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that's what I want to concentrate on. This is an incredible story that we're going to now go back in the Old Testament and reference and see what Jesus Christ is talking about here. We've got several things in this passage. We've got a Gentile queen that is going to judge that particular Pharisaical generation, and probably also a little bit of judgment against this generation as well. And the fact that there is an incredible comparison made between Jesus Christ and Solomon, and a warning, a definite warning here. And so go back to 1 Kings in chapter 10. And let's take just a minute and let's read this incredible story. In verse 1 it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so there's the story. Very important story, not only because it's in the historical record in the Bible, but because Jesus Christ references it, and he makes a very, very important point to the generation then, and probably this generation right now, concerning Jesus Christ. I want you to notice first that Jesus makes a comparison in Matthew chapter 12 between himself and between Solomon, because he said that phrase, a greater than Solomon, is here, an obvious reference to himself. And I want you to take a look at this comparison just for a second, just to kind of compare the two. Maybe you get an idea as to why these Pharisees and these scribes and these religious leaders had such a problem with this particular statement. Think of Solomon. Anybody that's done any reading on his kingdom knows that the kingdom of Solomon was an incredible time in Israel. Probably incomparable to any other king that had lived. David was a mighty king. David had some incredible experiences. He wrote the book of Psalms. He taught us a great deal about so many things. And yet the kingdom, the physical conditions in the kingdom of Israel, it's unrivaled when you come to Solomon's time. Solomon was the most prosperous, the richest, the most stable kingdom of any of the kings that ever ruled Israel, from the beginning all the way to the end. But consider this comparison for a minute, because he's telling them that a greater than Solomon is here. And so obviously the Pharisees had a great deal of respect for Solomon. They knew his history. They revered him as a great king. And yet Solomon was born in a palace, and Jesus Christ was born in a manger. Solomon was the heir to the throne of the mighty nation of Israel, and Jesus was a carpenter's son. Do you start seeing it, how they're trying to get in their minds what exactly he's talking about here, and how offended they might be that Jesus might say things like this? Solomon had servants to wait on him hand and foot. And Jesus didn't have any servants handling him and taking care of him hand and foot. He had a few stragglers. Solomon had the kingdom behind him. Solomon went around in kingly robes. You can bet your bottom dollar that Solomon was not walking around in his kingdom in a dirty t-shirt. He probably had the finest of clothes that money could buy. Probably had changes of apparel that you couldn't possibly even imagine, and yet Jesus just had his peasant's garb. Solomon drank from vessels of gold. Jesus Christ asked a sinner woman for a drink out of a well. He didn't even carry his own cup. Solomon was rich beyond compare. I don't know if you understand how rich Solomon was. Solomon, I mean, just the fact that Sheba gave him 120 talents of gold, in today's prices, that is an astronomical amount. Solomon had ships that Hiram had built for him and helped him to supply with sailors, and he sent those ships all over the world and brought back all kinds of stuff. Solomon was a master in international commerce. He had all kinds of stuff going on, making tons of money. They were bringing back gold and silver and peacocks and monkeys and spices and just about whatever the world could offer. Because see, Solomon didn't just have access to what was at his feet there in that area. Man, he had access to the whole world, to whatever the world had to offer. And Jesus Christ, he didn't have money to his name. They asked him to pay tribute. He said, okay, I'll pay tribute. Go down, fish. There's going to be a coin in that fish and give that to them for us. He didn't even have that. Solomon had incredible armies, and Jesus just had a few disciples that followed him. Solomon could wage war with other nations. Jesus Christ, as the Pharisees saw him, couldn't wage war with anybody. Solomon lived in mansions. Jesus Christ was homeless. I mean, we could go on and on. Solomon had horses and chariots. Solomon had wealth. Solomon had wisdom. Solomon had power. And Jesus Christ had none of those things. And so here they are looking at this carpenter's son who is claiming things for himself. And they couldn't see it. They were highly offended by it. When he said that a greater than Solomon is here, they didn't see it. Now you and I, we get the benefit of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we see it a little bit differently, don't we? Amen. A greater than Solomon is here. Now I'm telling you, this is still a struggle for men and women to come to this place where they could actually say that Jesus Christ was greater than Solomon. Because let me tell you how we compare things. We compare things with what we see on this earth, with what we experience. And so for us, wealth is incredibly impressive. And don't tell me that it's not. Wealth is impressive. When you read, I mean, when you're sitting there trying to figure out, okay, if I can just spend a little bit less money on groceries this month, then I can pay the CPS bill, and then next month maybe I'll catch up on the water bill, and you're struggling with finances like that, and then you read a story of Bill Gates, and he's got so much money. And he just flippantly says, I'm going to give half of it away. Makes you want to call him and say, hey, Bill, long as you're giving away that money, you know, hey, wealth is impressive. I remember David and I were out there fishing one time in the Gulf, and we were on his boat, and David has it's a nice boat, but it's a little bit older. But I was impressed with his boat because it's a lot bigger than my kayak. And we got to this little on the water gas station, right? We went to pull up and get gas at this on the water gas station, and I don't even know how big this boat was. All I know is they spent $7,000 on fuel at that station to fill this boat. This boat had bedrooms. It had bathrooms. It had, I mean, it was an, when we got to talking with him, right? And yeah, man, I'm taking my family. We're going to go into the Caribbean for a month or so. Tell me that ain't impressive. Tell me that just for a minute you're wondering, how does a person get that wealthy? But that's the problem. We get enamored with what we see in this life, and it clouds our judgment for what Jesus Christ really is. Jesus says a greater than Solomon is here. But let's set aside the wealth for a minute. Let's just set aside the conditions of his kingdom, because if you go back and you read 1 Kings, there's one reason why his kingdom is such a blessed place to be. The attendance of the servants and all of these things. Over and over in this passage again, you're going to find references to Solomon's wisdom. Now, we all know what happened when Solomon was young. When Solomon was young and he was getting ready to take over the kingdom, he went to the Lord, and the Lord says, what do you want? I'll give it to you. What do you need? Now, if it were me asking, or maybe even if it were you asking, I'd know what I need. Well, let me see. To do, rightfully run this kingdom, this is what I'm going to need. Start listing off all kinds of physical things. And you know what? Solomon, his answer was so amazing. But he says, look, I'm a kid. I'm a child. I don't have the wisdom to be, this is your people, Lord, and I need to be able to judge your people. And he asked God for wisdom. He asked God for an understanding heart that he'd be able to rightly judge. God was so impressed about that he gave him wisdom, and he gave him the wealth to go along beside it. But the wisdom of Solomon? Have you read the book of Proverbs? I go to Proverbs all the time because I'm such an idiot. I'm so tied to that. I make stupid mistakes. I get things wrong. And I remember somebody told me one time, read the book of Proverbs when I was young and just got saved. They said, read the book of Proverbs every night before you go to bed. And I did that for a long time. It was amazing. I didn't grow up in a Christian environment. I didn't grow up reading the Bible. I grew up with a morality, but it was a worldly morality. It was a different set of standards and circumstances. And I was very, very ignorant of God's wisdom. And one of the things we know about the book of Proverbs, that it is wisdom through Solomon that came from God. God is telling us how to spend our money. God is telling us how to raise our families. God is telling us how to live in society. God is telling us everything we need to know about how to live on this earth. It's an amazing thing. And then Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Not because he was down and depressed and had low self-esteem. He just had experienced everything in the world. And then realized it's vanity. I've got all this cedar from Lebanon. I brought it down and I built houses. He was a contractor. He was an architect. He was a designer. And in the end, he's like, it's nothing because you're going to die and somebody else is going to take it over. I took trees and I built gardens and I planted orchards and vineyards, and he was an arborist. He knew, man, this guy was wise. And he got down to the end and he said, man, it's just vanity. He said, if you forget God, it's all worthless. He said, here's the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God. None of this other stuff matters. Oh, if we could just be convinced that nothing else matters. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you have influence or you don't have influence on anybody, whether you have power or no power, whether you're in a good country or a bad country, in the end, it doesn't matter. God matters. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ matters. How you feel about the Son of God makes all the difference in the world. This was what Jesus Christ was trying to drive home. A greater than Solomon is here. Now let's compare with the eyes of faith. Now let's compare with spiritual eyes. Because one of the things we need is we need spiritual eyes. We need to see things the way that God sees it. Oh, Solomon was a puny king over a few people in the Middle East. He didn't even have control over the whole world. He had control over a region. There were some other nations that gave him tribute. But that was about all. Compare that to Jesus Christ. When he rose again from the dead, Solomon had no power to rise from the dead. Yet Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They never called him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet Jesus Christ is the one that had the power to give kings life and to give him death. Do you know that God puts up kings and takes down others? Do you know that a man like Babylonian king's name, Nebuchadnezzar? That Nebuchadnezzar was not a threat to God when Nebuchadnezzar walked through his kingdom and said, look at all this stuff that I made. God says, really? and just spoke the word, and that man was a raving lunatic for 7 years. Totally devoid, eating and drinking like an animal outside. Oh yeah, God has the power. And when Jesus Christ said, yeah, you're going to see me again when I sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, who's impressed? I'm telling you, we need to be impressed at Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off of the influence of this world and look at who Jesus Christ really is. A greater than Solomon? Oh, you bet. We look in Colossians and find that by him all things consist. Amen. That without the will of God, there's not a single atom that goes out of place without his permission. Jesus is walking in, and one of the things that they completely ignored, I don't know how they could block this out of their mind. But when somebody was sick, Jesus would speak and the person would be healed. That's an amazing thing. That they could actually be healed. I remember once when I think it was Peter's mother was sick with the flu and he spoke the word. Man, he can talk to flu. He can talk to COVID and COVID will talk back. We have no power against these things. We got no power against. My wife was feeding me all kinds of vitamins last year, 2020, you know, and you got to take this and you got to take magnesium and you got to take all this. Man, she gave me so many vitamins that I was full. I couldn't eat breakfast. So I just took the vitamins, poured in some milk, you know. There's my breakfast right there. But she said she wanted to get our immune system. We got COVID anyway. Oh, I'm telling you, we got no power. Oh, Solomon had power. You know, it says in the Bible where the word of a king is, there is power. When a king says something, people act. And there's nobody that stands against him. When Jesus Christ speaks, there's nobody that can stand against him. Imagine this comparison. His acts, the acts of Jesus Christ, his throne ruling over heaven, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. I believe the same thing that Bill, that we are vastly disinterested in the things of God. We need to be hanging on the words of Jesus Christ. Any comparison? Solomon could give you a good life. Jesus Christ can actually free you from eternal condemnation and give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Solomon could raise your standard of living. Jesus Christ can cause you to live forever. I'm telling you, there's no comparison at all. A greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom and the fame and the power, now we see that it's evident, and one day we're going to see it. I really don't want to get too distressed with what's going on in this world. Nations falling, being taken over, wars, rumors of wars, because I read in a book written by God that one day Jesus Christ is going to physically come to this earth and he's going to set up a kingdom that's not going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's his promise. He said, I'm going away. That's why you don't see him now. He said, but I'm coming again. And when I come, he said, I'm going to... Forget what he said. But in John 14, he said, I'm going to build mansions. Now, a custom home takes anywhere from, if you're really, really good, 12 months to 18 months, sometimes more, to build and to get ready to move in. Jesus has been working on your house for 2,000 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like living with him, being with him, and I don't care about the mansions. I've always said it. And maybe I'll care when I get there. I'll change my mind and say, I changed my mind. I care. You know, I don't mind dirt roads. I don't mind pickup trucks. I don't mind houses in the country. I don't mind that kind of stuff. But what I am looking so forward to is a society where sin is finally eradicated. It's gone. That all the thoughts and junk in my own head is gone. That I can actually worship God with no ulterior motives, with no distractions. That we don't have to get up and look in the paper and read about atrocities and pedophiles and murderers and people being taken advantage of and lives ruined because of the sin of other people. None of that's going to be there. The unrighteous are not going to be allowed in. I'm telling you, that's a dream to me. I can't possibly conceive of it. And I'm sure when we get there, our explanation is going to be the same as the Queen of Sheba's. The half was not told me. Oh, I'm telling you, it's going to be an amazing thing. A greater than Solomon is here. Do you believe that? When you think about Jesus Christ, do you believe that he's greater than anything you can possibly see on this earth? That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to see him as glorious. Him as the one who has power. Him that has the forgiveness of sins. And thank God there were those in that day that saw it. And they gave their lives for him. And we do the same thing today. But then I want to call your attention for just a minute to this queen of Sheba. Because not only did he say that a greater than Solomon is here, he made another point in that passage right there. He said, this woman is going to rise up in judgment against this generation because she went to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Basically, what he was trying to say is that she is going to condemn you because she, as a Gentile queen, went and heard about God's wisdom from a king. And here I am right before you, and you're not even paying me any attention. You're not giving me the honor and the glory due. This woman is incredible. I've been doing a little bit of research on her and a research on living conditions back in that day. It said, in that passage right there, it said the Queen of Sheba, not exactly sure where Sheba is. Some people think it was Yemen. Some people think maybe Ethiopia around that area. I don't know exactly. There's several different ideas. Seriously, I don't know that it really matters. I don't know. All I know is that she was a queen of a city or a state from a long way away, and she started hearing rumors. Now think of the rumors she was hearing. Commerce and wagons, not wagon trains, it would be back in that day, camel trains. Camel trains coming in and people that are buying and selling, and they started hearing rumors. Man, there is a kingdom up north. This guy, his name is Solomon. He's the king over this place. You would not believe the things that he says. You don't believe how wise this particular man is. And so she started hearing rumors. She started hearing the reports coming back. And and she decided that she's got to get up and go see. So she did. Oh, it's different than us getting up to go see. Right, I hear about somebody. Oh man, there's somebody coming in. They've got this and that. They're going to have a seminar over there at the airport. Well, let's go over there to the airport and let's listen to that seminar. We drive a little bit. We come in. We go in. It's no big deal. I want to tell you how big of a deal it was for her to go from her home country to Solomon just to get a little. I mean, the Google Internet, nothing like that at the time. She had to cross. Some were estimating upwards of 1,500 miles. Now, 1,500 miles for us can be done in a day or two with our motorized transportation. It can be done in an hour or two by airplane. She had camels, camel trains are amazing. I've been studying about camel trains just because of this passage right here, and I never seen a camel train, but you know, they had to, in order to cross the desert, she could not go alone. She couldn't just pick up and get on a camel and take off. You're talking about hundreds of people with her. You're talking about having to take supplies for upwards of 72 days of travel in the desert. We're talking a couple of months just to get to where she wanted to go. That's a one-way trip. Now, if you got a couple of hundred people, how much food do you need to feed that many people? How much water are you going to have to carry? How much planning is going to be involved to be able to get to oases? And how much time is that taken out of her other kingdom, you know, out of her duties as the queen to be able to run her country? She left all of that and went through incredible amounts of expense to hear the wisdom of one man. Jesus says she's going to rise up in condemnation against this generation. And I'll tell you why. Because Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 said Jesus Christ stands at the door and he knocks. And men don't have the energy, the interest, they don't have the motivation to get up off of their couch and go to the door and let him in. Oh, she's going to rise up in judgment against this nation. She's going to rise up because here was a woman, a Gentile queen, who went thousands of miles and expended great deals of effort. She was busy, but she took the time. She was, she had responsibilities, but she spent the money. She had other people get in with her on this whole deal. And when she got there, she wasn't trying to make a trade deal with him. She wasn't seeing what she could get out of him. She communed with him of all that is in her heart. She wanted to know, where's the source of this wisdom? I want to know what this wisdom is. Hey, I got some questions here. I need these questions answered. And Solomon began to answer the question. And they talked. And she had philosophical things. She had maybe material things. She had things about his kingdom and about the Lord and about God. And he answered everything until there was just absolutely no more spirit in her. You don't think she's going to rise up in condemnation against this generation? Because this generation say, hey, can I read you a passage out of the Word of God knocking on your door? No, you know what? Go away. I was preaching on the street one time and somebody else was taking their turn. So I went to give this woman a gospel tract, very well dressed, was with a gentleman who was very well dressed. And she looked at me and she said, run along. Oh man, woman, run along. Do you know? I was gracious, but she had no clue. And of course she may have no idea that I was a Christian or anything, but that's exactly the mentality that people have about the Savior who died for their sins. And don't get in my life right now. I'm not really interested in your wisdom. I'm not interested in what you have to say. Try to get people. I'm telling you, we have a pizza party, Bill. We have movie night. We'll pack this place out. Let's have movie night. What do you think? We'll get pizza. We'll have a movie. And when everybody gets here, we're going to say the projector broke. The pizza's late. Let's study the Bible. That would be cool. For us, we would enjoy that. But the report that she received was that a king had wisdom and she wanted to get some of that wisdom. We have God's word at our fingertips. Now, it's even better than at our fingertips. We used to say that you could go to Walmart and buy a Bible for a dollar. You don't even have to do that now. You just have to click on your phone. And you have the Bible, you have commentaries, you have what men of God in the past have written about the Word of God. You have anecdotes, you have all kinds of things that collaborate the Word of God. You got scientific evidence, you've got things, you've got all this information about God. How in the world can you possibly just turn that off and discount it as nothing? That's why she's going to rise up in judgment against this condemnation, against this generation. She heard about wisdom. Oh, we hear about a savior of the world. Don't interest me in Jesus. Why? Because he's not going to change my No, forget your financial situation. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. There that man was, sick of the palsy, laying there. And Jesus didn't heal him. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then as an added bonus, gave him his health back. Forgiveness of sins. Do you realize that if you're on death row, nothing else matters? Your wealth doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. If you die, what else is it going to matter? And we were on death row. We were condemned to death. And Jesus Christ, due to his sacrifice on the cross, delivered us from an eternal death. Not only that, but gave us an inheritance to eternal life. That's why she's going to rise up in judgment against this condemnation, against this generation. Think about this. She didn't have an invitation. Solomon didn't send her a message and say, come on up and check it out. In fact, she had no guarantee that she was going to be received. Do you realize that she could have gone there? Solomon could have thought her a spy, put her in prison, and killed all of her associates with her, and been justified in his mind. She's a threat to my kingdom. I'm not going to have this. She had no... We not only have an invitation, we have guaranteed acceptance. He said, come! Anybody, come! Whosoever will may come! Well, what are the requirements to come? What do I need to have, you know? Do I need my COVID vaccination card in order to get in? No, you don't need anything. You just come. Anybody that wants to. And I'll forgive you and I'll save you. That's my promise. He said in the Bible, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So that's why she's going to rise up in condemnation against this generation, because we have an invitation. We have a command. We have guaranteed acceptance, and people are still just, I don't want it. Maybe there's somebody in this room today that you say, I'm not interested. I don't want it. I don't care what he has to say. Oh, I wish you'd change your mind. Wish there's some way that I could see, that I could make you see things clearly for what they really are. Because a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. Yeah, it was impressive when Solomon dedicated the temple. I wrote it down. He offered 22,000 oxen. Those of you that are barbecue pit kings, can you imagine how much that took to prepare? 120,000 sheep. That's what he killed to dedicate the temple. And Jesus Christ took his own sinless body and offered himself up to spot without God, offered himself up to God without spot to give us eternal. Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is greater than Solomon. All of those animals pale in comparison to one man who gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world and then offered that salvation freely to anybody that would call upon his name. I'm telling you, she's going to rise up in condemnation against this generation. She's going to rise up against your apathy, against your lack of interest, against your lack of spiritual hunger, against your willingness to get enamored with everything else but the words of Jesus Christ. She's going to rise up against your prejudice. She's going to rise up against your religious prejudice that you are not going to take Jesus Christ as Savior because it goes against the religion that was taught to you from a young age. She's going to go against your just outright unbelief. You are stubborn and just will not believe. Jesus says she's going to rise up in condemnation against this generation because a greater than Solomon is here. I'm telling you, he ought to take your attention. He ought to take your breath away. She looked and she said there was no more spirit in her. When she saw how incredible this wisdom made the kingdom. Oh, you ought to look at Jesus Christ the same way. You ought to see Him for what He really is. He ought to take your breath away. He ought to get your adoration. He ought to get your respect and your complete and total subservience. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. What would it take to get your attention focused on Jesus Christ? What would it take? Would He have to take some things away from you so that you could see Him for who He really is? My prayer is that He wouldn't have to, that you would voluntarily give your life, your all, your attention, everything you've got to Jesus Christ, to His salvation, and to His wisdom. That's my prayer. I don't want a single person in this room to go into eternity lost without the Savior. Not when you have such an access to the wisdom that He has, that you have instantaneous access to His Word, that you have His invitation, and that you have His promise that He won't cast you out. My prayer is today that you'll see Jesus and that you'll come to Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless Your Word. I pray that if there's any soul in here that's lost, that's not saved, or any soul in here that's been backslidden and drawn cold and no longer sees You for what You really are, Lord, that You change their mind today. Only You can do it, Lord. Only You can touch the heart. We ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper.